For those who enjoy statistics, I'm going to begin the message today with a couple of statistics. Here's the first one. It is estimated that in the United States, on an annual basis, there are approximately 2.5 million eye injuries. Now, what's an eye injury? Well, it can range from, on the less severe end of things, an event where a foreign object enters the eye and causes discomfort and irritation and some scratching, something along those lines. And I say on the minor end, that's certainly not minor when you experience such a thing. Moving up in severity, an eye injury could be damage to vision, complete loss of vision, or not pleasant to think of, a loss of the human eye. Here's the second statistic. Now, across all of those eye injuries, about 90% of them can be avoided through a simple act. What's that act? Well, it's the use of these things right here. For those who are in audio land only, these are safety glasses. Now, there's a lot of power in these things, but the power is in prevention. I mean, after an injury, you can put these on and they won't do you any good. Now, there's incredible power. I bought these at Harbor Freight for about $1, and when used and employed, they can save you that irritation, discomfort, pain, not to mention thousands or tens of thousands of dollars in surgery or correction. So there is a lot of power in these, but only in protecting your eyes. If you're like me, you can remember perhaps a point in your life where maybe you were working with wood, you were cutting or sanding or something, and a little speck of sawdust or something got in your eye, and you know that it's going to be a miserable 24, 48 hours if you can't get that out of your eye through washing, flushing, or through your tears. It's not going to be pleasant. And if you're like me, you kind of look over, and those safety glasses are right there. But it's too late. It's kind of like you want to sing that Cher song, right? If I could turn back time. Thank you. But you can't. These work to protect your eyes, but they will not heal them. We want to protect our eyes. Our eyes are wonderful. The eyes that God has given us. They're extremely complex. They're extremely sensitive. They point to God as a creator. They are an example of his extreme intellect and design. God placed our eyes immediately in front of our brains. So they're just millimeters away from our brains. And they have extremely short neural pathways connecting them to the brain. The eyes work so closely with our brains and our brain functions through two-way communication that they are, in a way, an extension of our brains and our thought. You could say our eyes are an extension of our minds. Let's turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I'm going to begin with some foundational verses here. But with this in mind, what we've discussed about the wonderful human eye that God has given us, and it points to his creation, and how complex and sensitive they are, I want to go to a place to remind us just who was involved in the process of creating these eyes. Again, a foundational scripture we know. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now that is quite definitive. That is very inclusive, isn't it? If there is something that can be studied, it was made by this being, the Word who became flesh, as it says a few verses later. All the way from the systems of galaxies that we've seen, you know, come out in some of these recent images from the new telescope, all the way down to the subatomic particles, everything in between was created by this being. He was involved in this process. That includes the wonderful and complex human eye. It was made through him. With that in mind, if he had something to say about our eyes, wouldn't we want to hear it? Wouldn't we want to listen? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 now. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ, addressing many gathered, spoke briefly about the eye. And what he said reveals a great deal of insight about our eyes and, by extension, our minds. The way we see and the way we think, the way we perceive. Here in Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse 22. Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, that is, if it's clear, if it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's evil, if it's corrupted, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, the one speaking here to those assembled, Jesus Christ, he's the Word who became flesh. And as the one through whom all things were made, he absolutely understands the human eye, how it interacts with the mind. We have to consider, he had the ability to heal blindness. He used that ability to heal blindness. So what is he saying here? Well, the eye is really the beginning of thought. This is ultimately about how our minds, how we think, how we process, perceive. That's what's being discussed. But that itself is directly affected by what we take in with our eyes, what it is we allow our eyes to see. So a message that comes through is we need to be on guard regarding what we let ourselves see, especially how you see everything. If you keep the way you see everything healthy, you will do well. If the way you see things becomes corrupted, well, darkness then follows. We won't return to John 1, where we just read a few moments ago, but a few verses after what we did read, it goes on to say, a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They did not have eyes to see. Whether our eye is good or whether it is evil ultimately affects if we are in the light or if we are in the darkness. So I want to come back to these safety glasses, the power that is in them. It's a power of prevention, protection. They can protect the wonderful physical eyes God has given us. And likewise, we want to follow the admonition given on the Sermon on the Mount. We want to be on guard about what we let into our mind's eye and ultimately how we perceive everything. That includes the world, others, and ultimately even God. The title of the sermon is Protect Your Eyes. In this message, we'll look at three different areas where we must be on guard. In these three areas, our eyes can either become evil or corrupt, or they can be good. through this message, we will focus on the good. We want to work to protect those eyes with God's help. Keep our eyes good, healthy, and clear. Three areas. So let's begin with the first. The first area we want to protect our eyes is in generosity. Generosity. Oh boy, here we go. Another message about generosity. I need to give. Well, yes. I'm not trying to ring it out here. Give just a little more. No, in all seriousness, this is where we want to start, because generosity would obviously be described as a good eye, as a good eye. In contrast, an evil eye would describe selfishness, stinginess, and greediness. Now, just simply looking at the verses that we read here from Matthew 6, the very context reveals that, in a sense, it's talking about where you place your value. You can read the verses before and after. Are you looking out for what is ultimately value, or are you greedy and stingy? Also, you could say that this view of a good or evil eye would be considered the classic or widely understood view at the time that Jesus spoke these words. For those who were present to hear these words spoken by Jesus, if they had familiarity with existing scripture, the law, the prophets, the books of wisdom, well, those words, if your eye is bad or evil, they would have likely brought to mind some of these scriptures that they had learned or perhaps even committed to memory. Because this was a widely understood meaning of a good eye or evil eye, at the time that Jesus spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, this is where I want to begin. So let's take a look at some of these scriptures that already existed as he spoke these words. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 10. Deuteronomy is such an insightful book of the Bible. I think sometimes it's overlooked. God reveals to Israel what his intentions are for them as a functioning society and a group of people, as they are close to entering into the physical promised land where they would receive blessings. But even as they were about to enter into this land with physical blessings, there would still be those among them who had needs. And God addresses this here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, though, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. There's an evil eye mentioned here, isn't there? There's a term that you'll sometimes hear, giving someone the stink eye. Kind of that, looking at someone with just that kind of weird face. Notice that God, as God speaks to this nation of Israel, he speaks about the intentions of the heart. Then he mentions the evil eye. So you read these words, you get the sense that if one has the evil eye described here, they can actually see the needs that exist with their own eyes. It's not a vision problem with their physical eyes. But that's where the perception of the need really ends. It stops right there. It's not allowed to enter the heart. There is a coldness, a stinginess. It's an unwillingness to let what is being seen optically go to the mind and to the heart. But perhaps an even deeper issue at hand here is the way that they are even seeing and perceiving their own brother. Now, it's not too difficult. We can give voice to this evil eye described here. In seeing the need among the people, the evil eye perhaps would cause someone to say, well, they're getting what they deserve. We all make choices, and they've made their choices. Things along those lines. That's the voice of the evil eye. But God does offer a contrast. It's the good, it's the clear eye shown in verse 10. We're told, give and don't let your heart be grieved. Be generous and joyful in helping. It means God has blessed you and put you in a place where you are able to help. My wife shared, she saw a statement or one of these sayings online several weeks ago, and I believe it said, if you're blessed, don't make your storehouses larger, make your table longer. And that's the approach that we're shown here in verse 10. We won't turn there, but just as a reminder, recall in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we may not always see physical needs around us, though. As Israel was about to be blessed physically, today we are so blessed physically. We continue to be, despite the sins of our nation. At this time, we are still blessed physically. So we may not always see those needs around us. But there are always needs. So again, in speaking of generosity, let's kind of consider that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Even if there are not physical needs that we see with our own eyes, there are needs that we can fulfill by being generous. Need that we can fulfill for others is always there if our eye is good and we can see and perceive that need. It's the need to speak words of encouragement. Proverbs 16, we'll just read one verse, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And here in Proverbs, if in my Bible, I just look to the left one page. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. In a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You can stay here in Proverbs. The next verse will be from Proverbs. It is easy to hold back encouragement from others, especially if we don't receive encouragement ourselves. Now, just a few moments ago, recall, I kind of gave voice to that evil eye described in Deuteronomy. That kind of, as I said, that stink eye, kind of looking at someone. Well, you've made your choices. We get what we deserve. As we sow, we reap. What about in the context of either giving an ear to someone when they need an ear or offering encouragement? Could that evil eye come into place, and could it be speaking? Holding back from others in any manner, especially those who are in need, it is the beginning of an evil eye. And in this area, the eye can become more damaged yet. With the actual physical eyes, it's called macular degeneration. But it can get worse yet and really develop into an outright greediness. I told you we're staying in Proverbs. Let's go now to chapter 28. Proverbs 28, we'll read verses 20 through 22. Again, when Jesus spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, and those gathered, there were those who were familiar with Scripture. When he spoke of a good eye and an evil eye, those who were familiar with Scripture could have possibly had this come to mind. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You know, I'd invite you on your own time, just those verses we read, compare those to, you know, those surrounding verses where we began in Matthew chapter 6. They really go hand in hand. Again, the evil eye is mentioned here. And what we read in a few moments ago in Deuteronomy described withholding from others, not being generous. Well, here in Proverbs, the evil eye is in a worse state. It's an advanced state of degeneration. It's actually seeking after riches for self. And it ultimately leads to destruction. It is truly an evil eye to avoid. So in this first area that we've looked at, a good eye is generous. It's looking for opportunity to give and help. And an evil eye does not see, or it ignores that need. It seeks after riches, things for self. So the point so far is fairly simple. Protect your eyes from selfishness. Don't let your eyes be looking out for self. But if we're talking about generosity in a discussion of eyes and seeing, is there something else to consider? Talking about the eye. Well, let's return to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter here, verses 1 through 3. Talking about giving, being charitable, and also what is seen. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Why? To be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Several verses later, he comes right out and he talks about the fasting and having a reward. You know, the reward here is glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, in these verses we just read, an evil eye is not specifically mentioned by name. But in speaking of giving and charity, there is an evil eye in this passage. Well, where is it? Well, have you ever had someone let it be very well known to you that they had done something nice for another person? And in that scenario, were you really impressed? Probably not. Verse 1 says, charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Ultimately, who were the charitable deeds being seen by? Really by themselves. I mean, that's really who, in this case, they're trying to impress, is themselves. You know, even though giving is occurring, that really describes a selfish an evil eye, because it is selfish in nature. It's impressing yourself. You know, God gives us instructions here. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. As a reminder, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we won't turn there and read, but you'll recall that when Paul is writing and he describes various gifts and activities and responsibilities and roles, how does he describe it? He describes it as a body. You know, it relates it to the human body. There's hands, there's feet. Well, put that together with this. If it's don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, the message is clear. Don't broadcast your giving or your charity to the church. You know, you don't have to let everyone know. You also don't have to be absolutely secretive and covert, but the idea here is don't blow the horn for everyone to hear. You know, there's a word that fits how we are to behave, and that word is discretion. When something is discreet, you know, it is properly separated. It's not mixed and mingled with the things that it's not supposed to be mixed with. You want your phone line to be discreet. A number of years ago when I was living in Sulphur Springs and we were dating, it was back in the day when you had to wait till 9 o'clock for the cell phone, you know, because it wasn't unlimited minutes. And my home line, every night when we would talk, it was crossed somewhere, and I could hear this conversation, this foul-mouthed woman, and you'd hear her gossiping and then talk bad about somebody and then get on the next call and talk about the person she just talked with. It was pretty eye-opening. Finally, we got it fixed with the phone company, but the phone lines were not discreet. It doesn't really have much to do with what we're talking about, but just thought I'd share that. No, discretion is what we're going for here. I mean, we don't want it to mix the giving and broadcast that for everyone to hear. So, to get back on track here and summarize this first point. In terms of generosity, protect your eyes. A good eye will see and recognize the desire to help. A good eye does not focus on riches or things of life that will perish. And a good eye does not desire to have good works be seen by others. And in this way, the good eye truly recognizes and allows the light to come in. A second area where we need to protect our eyes. Second area is we need to protect our eyes in how we see God's children. How we see God's children. By God's children, I'll just say beginning with the brethren, but then extending out beyond into the entire world. Now, the first point did deal with how we perceive and see others, especially in needs, but this really goes deeper in how we look at God's children. How we look at others. Let's go now, if you still have your Bibles open here in Matthew, now let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Another set of scripture that deals with the eye. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When I talked about those statistics at the beginning of the message, the roughly 2.5 annual injuries, and I said there was kind of a range of severity here, you know, there's two eye injuries here, aren't there? One's a little less severe and one's more severe. We're familiar with this passage. And there's some exaggeration here, isn't there? It's not really possible to have a plank or a beam or a large piece of wood protruding from your eye. I think you would quickly remove it. I don't think you would allow it to linger. And it does lend itself to a bit of humor also. A theme here as we read this section that we often focus on is hypocrisy. Do not be a hypocrite. It's interesting to note that in these verses, the word sin is not spoken, but that's not to say there isn't sin here, especially when verse 5 exclaims, hypocrite. But I want to move just a little bit even beyond the hypocrisy here. And I want to separate and I want to pull out something else occurring. Look at it on its own. You know, hypocrisy and sin aside, there is a very real problem here with having a beam in the eye. If you're looking at your brother and you have a beam or a plank or a large piece of wood in your eye, what are you seeing as you look at your brother? You're seeing the plank. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing the blood, the injury. All of that is on you. But you're seeing it when looking at someone else. There's a term that we sometimes hear. This is called projecting. And there's an even more modern term that's kind of the slang that's kind of come out in more recent years. That term is throwing shade. Throwing shade is kind of looking at someone who's hasn't done anything wrong and kind of attributing evil motives or perhaps saying they've done something bad that they haven't. A good eye, remember, it lets in light. The evil eye, darkness. So it's interesting, that term, throwing shade. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, sometimes when we look in the mirror to see ourselves, we have a plank in the eye. And we just see that plank. Same can be said of how we view ourselves. Something I've had to tell myself over and over, it's so real and it's occurred to me, is that it is the easy and natural path. We have another word for that, it's carnal. It's the easy and natural path to quickly see the worst in someone else. We might even become skilled in this, being able to predict when someone is going to figuratively fall down before it even happens. It's kind of like if you've ever gone outside and done these kind of outdoor Olympics, or what do they call them, when you play kind of the outdoor games, and have you ever done it where you put the sack on and you hop on the sack? Well, yeah, anyone can predict, hey, somebody's going to fall down. It's just going to happen. That's kind of like life. Just because we predict somebody's going to fall down, and they do, doesn't necessarily mean that is spiritual discernment. It's the odds. We all fall down. I can predict that for myself. I'm going to fall down. I'm also going to get back up, though. But if all we see in others is the bad, the falling down, their sins, it's a good question to ask. Is my eye evil? Do I immediately go to that place? Having a good eye toward a brother means seeing the good. Oh, okay, well, that's fine. What does that mean? Does that mean being naive, ignoring bad behavior and kind of almost inventing good behavior when you see bad? Oh, well, yeah, that's really good behavior. No. That's not what it means. What does it mean to see the good in others? Well, what it really means to see the good in someone else is to see their potential. Seeing the good in others is seeing their potential. for a number of years here in this area, on and off. We haven't had it for a while, but we've had a leadership club, you know, kind of start up, stop, start, stop. And it was a good experience. I expect one day we'll have one start up again, probably. But when we would kind of go a year or two when we didn't have club and we would kind of come together and reconvene, some of the more recent clubs, when Dr. Ward was leading club, we'd kind of go over some of this material, and Dr. Ward would ask the question, well, what is a leader? What is a leader? I'm going to paraphrase the answer, but the answer was more or less, a leader is able to take someone from where they're at to their God-given potential. A leader takes someone from where they're at and takes them to their God-given potential. Now, in this point, having an evil eye and thinking the worst of others, seeing the worst in others, if we have that evil eye, can we be effective leaders? If we don't see potential, how can you take someone to their potential if you do not see the potential? And all you see is the bad. I want to look in Scripture at some examples of how we are to see the potential in others to help others along the way. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Some of the closing words of Paul's letter to Galatia. What are we talking about? We're talking about the good eye is seeing the potential in others. Protect your eyes. Develop the good eye. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual. If we're spiritual, are we thinking more of the present or are we thinking more of the future? If we're spiritually minded, think of the contrast offered up in Romans between being of the physical or of the spiritual. The physical is the here and now. Being spiritually minded is about the future. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. This kind of echoes from Matthew 7 that we just read. Lest you be tempted. Hypocrisy. The speck, the beam, and the eye. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. What we just read, it begins with a brother who is overtaken in a sin, in a trespass. The easy road, the easy path would be, well, to pick up a plank, put it in our own eye, and kind of beat them over the head with it. But no, it says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Let's go to Acts now. Acts 15, we'll read verses 36 through 41. Of course, the Acts of the Apostles records many events. And so here's an event that occurred, a real-life example of a time when a person, Barnabas, saw the potential in another and encouraged and lifted up this other individual. Acts 15, 36 through 41. If we're familiar with Acts 15, there's disagreements going on in the church at the time, and here we are within a disagreement in what we're about to read and pick up. Acts 15, 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, because of the included context from what we just read, of mentions Mark's previous departure, it's reasonable to conclude that the disagreement here between Paul and Barnabas is based on that prior event. Paul does not want to take Mark at this point. Barnabas does. Now, please understand, I'm not saying Paul is doing anything wrong here or sinning. I'm not seeking to set up that comparison between an evil eye in Paul and a good eye in Barnabas. It's not my intent here. However, Barnabas does show a tremendous example of seeing the good, of seeing the potential in Mark. And from what we read here, it apparently pays off. Mark seems to show his value and helpfulness going forward. Paul himself would write later to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Well, bring Mark to me, because he is useful for the ministering." But at this point in time where we just read, Barnabas, he believed in Mark. He saw his potential. He lifted him up. Barnabas was a leader. Have you ever had someone in your life, even in a small way, believe in you when no one else seemed to? Maybe you were 97% there in believing in yourself, but not quite. And maybe someone just came along and just gave you that little bit of extra, saw the potential in you. Well, you had that just small amount of doubt. Maybe it was a teacher, a coach, a friend. Could have been a mate. Could have been a complete stranger who just said the right thing at the right time and made that difference. Having the good eye is seeing the best in others. And seeing the others, the best in others, it's not being naive. No, it's seeing the potential. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Speaking of potential, I want to conclude this point of protecting our eyes, keeping our eyes good, about seeing the potential in others, with a reminder of the potential that God has placed in us. There's a contrast here in what we're about to read. Here we'll begin with a comparison of the angels and Christ, who would be exalted. And he was the forerunner for what we will inherit, our potential. Hebrews 2, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 12, lengthy passage here. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.' For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The heading for these next few verses in my Bible is bringing many sons to glory. Again, a reminder of the potential. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. There's a lot in what we just read. Let's consider some of what is there. First, we have the captain of our salvation who was made low and who was exalted. We are lowly at this point, but we do look to a time when our potential will come to fullness. What do you focus on? Do you focus on the here and now, the lowliness, or the glory that is to come? This is quite a vision for us to see, if our eyes are good. It's a wonderful future. Can we truly perceive it? Can we appreciate it? If there's a plank in our eye and we see the worst, protect your eyes, keep them healthy, and see the best. That is the potential in others. It will truly change the way that you see others. And this takes us now to this third and final area where we want to protect our eyes. Protect your eyes from the knowledge of good and evil. Protect your eyes from the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this analogy has been used different times in the past, in different ways, but I've heard it used for this. I want to talk about the knowledge of good and evil with this jar here. What's in the jar? Well, it looks like M&Ms. How many are in there? This kind of harkens back to November, the county fair, the counting contest. I think there's about 150 of these things that look like M&Ms in here, okay? If I tell you of these 150 things in here, that 140, they're peanut M&Ms. 10 are poison pills that if you eat it, you die within seconds. They look just like the other ones. If I give you this jar and say, take one of these from it, is the jar good or is the jar evil? I'm going to call it evil. I don't want to eat from it. I like M&Ms, but it's not worth those odds. What if I tell you it's 145 M&Ms, 5 poison pills? What if I tell you it's 149 M&Ms and 1 poison pill? I give it to you. Is the jar good or is the jar evil? I'm calling it evil again. I don't want that one chance for death. Ultimately, knowledge of good and evil is evil. That's what it comes down to. By the way, I'll be putting these out in the snack line after church, and you can determine how serious I am about my analogies. Be careful. Now, the knowledge of good and evil is, yes, the knowledge of good and evil. But the knowledge of good and evil leads to death. and is ultimately evil. If we open our eyes to the knowledge of good and evil and constantly take it in, we develop an evil eye. It is only God and God's Spirit and God's way that can keep our eyes good, healthy, and clear. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I want to read the account of the serpent and Eve and the fruit. In this discussion of eyes and seeing, Genesis 3, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The very method that the serpent used to convince Eve was mixing elements of truth and lies. When he told her she would not surely die, he was telling the truth. To the extent that she would not fall over and drop dead that instant. However, she had taken on a death sentence. The serpent also spoke truth when he said, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Indeed, it says their eyes were opened. What were their eyes open to? I mean, prior to this moment in time, were Adam and Eve walking around the garden, kind of groping around with their eyes closed, without physical sight? No, we know that's not the case. They were not receiving sight for the first time here. No, of course not. It was not a change in physical sight. But their eyes would now be open to see things that they would not have seen if they had not taken of the fruit. Again, the serpent was correct when he said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How could he be telling the truth in that, saying you'll be like God, knowing good and evil? Think about what had already occurred at this point in history. Think about what God had seen with his eyes, what he had witnessed. Prior to this, he had seen Satan and one third of the angels turn evil. Did we ever think about how God had to watch that? How he had to see that. Now Adam and Eve and their descendants, they would have to see sin and its consequences with their own eyes. Life and what it brought just became so much more complicated. When the serpent said they would know good and evil, that word know is very interesting. The word is the Hebrew yada, Y-A-D-A, yada. To know good and evil. It is the same word that is also rendered as know in the sense of a man knowing a woman. And a baby comes, you know, months later. An intimate knowledge. Now, they would now have very intimate familiarity with both good and evil. It didn't mean they would be good at knowing which was which. It just meant they would experience them. They would become intimately familiar with good and evil. This would mean that going forward, humanity would see life this way, deciding for themselves and experiencing goodness and sin. Humanity has been a terrible judge of what is good and what is evil ever since. Sadly, billions have lived on this earth with eyes wide open to every sinful thing. That's the bad news. But there is, of course, good news. And it is part of the blessing of the calling that we have received at this time. When God calls us close to Him in a relationship, He can begin to heal our eyes. He can heal our eyes. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. The letters to the churches. We'll read verse 18. The letter to Laodicea. And the letters to the churches, often a feature of that area, would be brought out in what was said to the church. Laodicea, many believe, was known for producing this eye salve that people would use. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is a healing here. That language there, does it stand out to you? It's a healing of what occurred beginning in the garden. You know, the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Truly, it is only by drawing near to God and God's Spirit working in us that we and our eyes can be cleansed. Deuteronomy 13, our last verse today. Deuteronomy 13, we'll read verses 17 through 18. Part of this cleansing, this healing, what we really strive for is to see the way God sees, to see with His eyes, through His eyes. And it is only then that our eyes can be healed. Deuteronomy 13, verse 17. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you just as He swore to your fathers. Verse 18, because you have listened to the voice of your God to keep all His commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Our calling is quite simple. We draw near to God in obedience, and we begin to truly see like He sees. We replace our own eyes with God's eyes. And so we come to a word of caution. There are many, many, many things that can be pleasing to our eyes. It's by design. They can spark your interest. They can light up your mind. They can really draw you in. And I'm not going to be specific here and just go down a list. You're all very intelligent. You know. You go out there. There are so many things that are pleasing to the eye, but it is eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what they are. Will you let your eyes linger and stay on those things? Or will you turn away? Will you protect your eyes? Be careful what you let your eyes see. There's a saying, and we've heard it different times through the years, but it's definitely practical and applicable in the age of the internet. The saying is, caveat emptor. Buyer beware. Watch out, buyer. I found it to be good advice. I'm sure, like me, there are probably many things you would like not, you would be happy to not know, to have not seen. So be careful. Be careful with your eyes. Be careful about what you let yourself see. That goes for all three points we covered today. In terms of generosity, stay close to God, and He will guide your spirit and give you good eyes that are giving, selfless. Ask God to help you see the best in others, knowing that, yes, we are lowly. We're fragile. We're human. But we're made with potential, and the best is yet to come. Finally, seek that which is pure. Seek God in obedience and see with God's eyes. Be careful to compare what you do see to God's word. Seek God and protect your eyes.